And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour, broadcasting live here from our studios. And we want to welcome you to today's Grace Hour broadcast. Thanks so much for joining us, friends. A quick reminder that you can share your thoughts with us during the broadcast today. The chat is available for those of you that would like to share your thoughts along the lines of our theme today, or pose your questions. We'll do our best to answer those questions as they come unto us here in our studios. But again, our theme this week is the invisible war and the power of the Word of God and prayer in the midst of spiritual warfare. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today is Pastor Schaller. We'll be your host for today's Grace Hour broadcast, friends. And as we get things started, Pastor Schaller, the reality of spiritual warfare is found right in Paul's letters, both to the Ephesians and to the Corinthians. He actually uses those words when he speaks about the weapons of our warfare. So we could begin the broadcast today by simply acknowledging the fact that spiritual warfare is a reality.
Yeah, I think that's a very good point. Very important. In the beginning of the Bible, we have the garden. We have man, Adam and Eve. You have the garden, and then the serpent. I don't know that, and you have God walking in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day. God is talking to Adam and Eve, instructing them. Now, if you just take a photo of that picture, you take a picture of that, and you just realize today, it's essentially the same. There's the earth that's cursed. You have Adam and Eve as sinners, and you have the serpent who's let loose and is walking on the earth to and fro. So he's looking for whom he may devour in 1 Peter 5. He's a real spirit, and unfortunately, many, actually believers included, don't believe in the devil. They have some medieval concept of a devil with a pitchfork and so on. But when you look at the scripture and what Jesus says about it and his encounter with demons, when we read the epistles, what Paul is saying about the armor that we need for this warfare, because often people attribute the troubles and pain in life to the natural and not to the spiritual. Mm-hmm.
And I think it's safe to say that not everything that happens in our lives is necessarily the devil is behind it. Let me give you an illustration. Like a believer goes to work and he's habitually late for work, and you know his boss or his administrator says, you know, you've got to be on time. You've been late for several days in a row. And, you know, he explains that to friends and says, well, you know, I'm being persecuted at work because I haven't been showing up on time. I'm convinced it's persecution. Well, that might not be persecution. That might not be spiritual warfare. That might just be a lack of discipline.
Yeah.
So the point being is that we shouldn't necessarily be looking for a demon under every rock. But at the same time, it's so important to discern spiritual warfare, isn't it?
Yes, and not to deny it, but to be aware and recognize. Because when the devil was talking to Eve, it wasn't obvious to her who he was. I think that she didn't, you know, it was maybe a reasonable conversation with this animal. Right? This animal that had not yet gone down on his belly because he had not been cursed that way, you know. But that's maybe one of the most interesting revelations that we have in the New Testament for somebody just reading the Bible for the first time, that the demons exist. Christ is encountering them. He attributes a lot of the trouble that was happening in the world to the work of evil.
I mean, it's real. And I think that you can sense it, especially when perhaps you're beginning to look at the possibility of making a real impact in the kingdom of God. I have this assurance in my heart that that's going to be resisted. And if it's going to be resisted before you make that impact, then after you make that impact, you could just imagine the devil coming in and trying to discourage you or trying to cause some kind of disillusionment in your heart and your mind. And we were talking earlier, and I mentioned how that when we reach the end of our camp life program or the end of a youth rally, we always warn the young people, remember that battles always follow blessings. Because the devil wants to discourage us. He doesn't want us to be, you know, recently flushed with that great sense of victory, to see the power of God, to see the Spirit of God moving in our lives. He does not want that to continue. So the resistance is real. And it can be in so many different forms and so many different ways. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, you can be sure of this, that anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That warfare is real.
Yeah, and when you say persecution, you mean demonically orchestrated.
Yes.
Like somebody puts, they get it in their heart and mind to hurt or kill or murder or destroy, because we know in John 10, that's how Christ describes the work of the devil, to destroy, to murder, and to steal. So I believe there's four words there. So this is directly from the mouth of Christ, you know. And then you see him in his temptation with the devil, tempting him. So again, you have a real person, the devil, a fallen angel, a spirit. You don't see him, but he's here and he has an influence on people. You know, we see it in the book of Job when the devil attacked Job in Job 1. And then in Job 2, even more insight into the work of the devil. The devil came and talked to God again about Job, and the devil said in that portion, he said, you know, give him to me, I will have him curse you, and the Lord said, yeah, you can have him, but you cannot kill him. And so then he gave him a sickness. And so then again, a work of evil, a sickness in his physical body. Imagine a sickness, physical body. It's Acts 10:38 that the devil causes disease. Is either primary, so not necessarily, we don't know that. It's physiological, it's also material and physical. So, but then can he cause, can he have impact on material? Can he cause a disease or somebody's body? And yes, the answer is yes, he can.
I mean, that's pretty serious, isn't it? I think that there's something of a blessing behind the fact that you're being resisted and you're engaged in the warfare, because it could be a message that you're making a difference. The impact of your faith is known in a spiritual realm, and then there's that resistance that comes against it. So as much as, you know, some people would be discouraged and disappointed and, well, I don't know why all of this is happening to me. I gave my life to Christ. I want to walk with God by faith, and all of a sudden all of this comes against me. I think we can both remember times in our lives where we could sense that happening. I remember making the decision to go to Bible college, and then everything that was seemingly coming against me, couldn't find employment, couldn't get a job, the car broke down. There were voices that I could hear that were saying, this was the wrong decision, this was a bad decision, you need to go back home. You had a job, you had a place to live, you had a working vehicle, now all of this is gone. So don't you realize that you've made a bad decision by moving out here at in this geographical location and going to this Bible college? Don't you think it was foolish?
Yeah.
But I remember that's a critical moment in our lives where we say, no, I believe God is in this. I believe that God called me to go to Bible college. And I know that this resistance is not just an unusual set of circumstances, but it's part of a spiritual conflict.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I do remember those times. And to be honest, I've met people that have faced that opposition and caved. Okay, I'm not doing this. I want a comfortable life. I don't want this challenge. I'm taking the easy road. I'm using the easy lane. I don't want any resistance. I don't want to do the convenient, comfortable thing. I'm out of here. I'm done. You know, I'm not going to be active like this. I'm not going to be committed and engaged. And that was essentially the message last night. Mm-hmm. When you're in the storm, you got to get, you know, God wants us to be all in and trust him and have no other gods before us. You know, when you face the, you know, life and you're going to be with God and all in, then you're going to be resisted. Mm-hmm. And stay all in, mm-hmm. you know, embrace him and learn of him. How are you going to learn of God if you don't have some commitment to God? Mm-hmm. So you make a commitment to God, you get some resistance, but stay committed to God and you'll overcome your enemy.
Yeah, absolutely. no plan B, right?
Yeah.
That was the
And by the way, the easy road is not necessarily the easy road.
Mm-hmm.
That's your road, but that's a hard road, yeah. Actually. That you might dream about Punain and Tupaya Perunama. That's a Finnish for the little red cabin in potato country. Mm-hmm. It's little, we would say the little house with the white picket fence, you know. Mm-hmm. You might say, I want an easy lane, you know. I want the easy road. You might be surprised how much the devil and life itself and the absence of God in your life will end up, you know, you might find yourself with a lot, like a lot of people, in a lot of trouble.
Mm, yeah, absolutely. And how important is it to incorporate the Word of God and prayer when we experience and we go through spiritual warfare? Because, I mean, it's all about thinking properly. And if you're not thinking with God, and if God's promises have not filled your heart and your mind, I can imagine it would be very difficult to navigate your way through that kind of warfare without an understanding of the Scripture.
Yeah, amen.
We need the Word.
With the Word, yeah. It's absolutely everything. I mean, there's no natural mind can do what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. The natural mind doesn't really have a message that can take on the devil. It's only the Word of God that can take on the devil. You know, the natural mind doesn't know the way of God, doesn't have a message from God. The natural mind may be smart, reasonable, skillful, talented, but they can't go anywhere with God. They don't have a message from God. They don't have the faith in God. They don't have the worship with God. Excuse me. And they don't follow the way of God. So the natural man is nothing for warfare. Mm. He has no ability to take on spiritual warfare. Mm. He's, you know, like apple pie. I mean, the devil can gobble him up. Like, he's not a contest. There's no word of God, no message of God, no grace of God, no faith, no reality of God. Mm. So he's very vulnerable. We'll be marginalized by the devil and actually by God too. Mm. He's marginalized. He's very limited. He's in like in a box and very limited. So he needs Christ, and Christ is the way.
Mm.
Yeah.
Sometimes that unusual adversity that comes against the life of the believer, if if we are discerning enough, we can recognize what it is and then, you know, commit ourselves to living by every word of God. And then it definitely impacts our prayer life as well, because we realize, although I'm walking in the flesh, this warfare has nothing to do with the flesh. It's spiritual in its nature.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that all of us as believers, we come into this conflict. It's a reality. I remember as a new believer just becoming a little bit confused at the outset of my faith, because there was this resistance. I thought, why isn't everyone happy that I've found some peace in my life and I have joy and I, some sense of direction, some sense of purpose, some sense of identity? I did not find that to be the case. People were troubled. People were concerned. People said things that were not accurate about what was happening in my life. But I quickly recognized, I think I was reading Watchman Nee's book, The Normal Christian Life, and that helped me immensely.
Uh-huh.
Because in that book, he talks about the reality of spiritual warfare.
Yes.
And it was very, very helpful, because it helped to put everything in perspective of what was happening in my life at that time.
Well, that's very interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah, those little books, spiritual books, The Watchman Nee, Andrew Murray, mm-hmm. Oswald Chambers. I mean, that was our diet.
Yes.
We had those books and we had our Bible. And you know, back in those years, we didn't have an iPhone or a smartphone. We didn't have a lot of those distractions.
Mm-hmm.
But we read. We read and meditated and prayed and read our Bible alongside the normal Christian life, and we're really believing it. We're taken up by it. And then we would hear Pastor preach, and that connected, and then we're loving each other and living by faith and growing.
Mm.
And we here we are 50 years later talking about it and telling people that this is a very real thing, that people don't recognize that what they are going to through at the moment is to dissuade you from following God. Now, what are some of the ways what are some of the effects that the devil has on a person?
I think he can rob us of our joy. You know, the joy of the Lord in Nehemiah 8:10 is our strength, and how he loves to just rob us of our joy.
Mm-hmm.
Stolen joy can be, you know, one of his devices that he uses to really discourage us, because that joy, it kind of like, I look at it like the oil in an engine. It just kind of keeps everything running smoothly. But if you lose that joy, and I'm not talking about happiness, but the joy that comes from God,
mm-hmm.
That can really impact our souls and impact our relationship with other people as well.
So there's like a mood that could be projected on us. Let's talk about that, like projected. What are we making up the word? Well, it's hard to know the mechanics of a projection if there's a spiritual world and the physical world, but what's the connection? Is there from the spiritual world the power to project to my mind a mood of depression or fear, like maybe anxiety, a lack of peace or contentment that could come from the air?
Yeah.
You know, why do we say the air? Because in Ephesians 2, it says he's the prince of the power of the air.
Mm.
And then when we say projection, we're making up that word to like just embody the idea that a thought comes to your mind. To kill your neighbor, let's say.
Mm.
Like, kill my neighbor, where is that coming from? Why would I think that thought, you know?
Mm.
And then if I embrace the thought and I have a murderous heart and I start to think about it, and it kind of cooks in me, because we believe that when Cain killed his brother Abel, that it was the devil that did that through Cain.
Yes.
But somewhere in the in the process that Cain has it in his heart, and also perhaps projected from the atmosphere to inflame it or to project to him this idea, and then the circumstances happen, and he actually does do that.
Yeah, it's amazing. Because, that, like you said, with Cain and Abel, those murderous thoughts were present, and then it eventually he carried that out.
Yeah,
and again, that's why every thought captive is so important, because anxiety divides the mind, right? Whereas when our mind is not divided, it's stayed upon God. Mm-hmm. It's fixed upon God. Anxiety comes in and divides our thinking. So now we're allowing thoughts of fear and worry and trouble to come into our hearts while at the same time trying to stay focused on God. And those thoughts have to be denied. They have to be cast down, and they have to be brought into captivity. And again, that's all part of spiritual warfare, because it's all directed at the mind of the believer, isn't it?
Yes.
It's incredible.
Yes, it is. It is. I'm laughing because I'm thinking of last night's message when I said I couldn't put two thoughts together.
And then you said, I want to share two things with you. And you told us the first one and then I couldn't put the second one together with the first one.
So I have been sick. And if you hear the message, those listening to the podcast, it was Wednesday night, and I've been sick the previous weekend, that weekend. And I said in my sickness, my mind went mush, kind of like my brain was poisoned or something, and I couldn't put two thoughts together. So now I'm preaching on Wednesday night, and I tell everybody that, and then I'm in my message, I got 2 points, and then I forgot what the second one was. So I told you. So that's a sidebar, I guess. Yeah. When you think of all the biblical passages about the devil, and then the effects that he has, we talked about mood. We also, by the way, before preaching, I do sometimes pray the day before or whatever, give me the right mood for tomorrow night's sermon, or give me the right spirit and the mood that God has for the church, you know. But then, and he does answer the prayer, and he does do that. And I think contrarily, it could be that the devil could also give me a mood or a negative or accusatory or self-righteous spirit. That a man of God, a man in general, a woman, can actually have a mood that is from another spirit. Mm. You know, like in Luke 9, you know not what spirit you are of. Wow. And that can happen. That's why we do pray for the Spirit to fill us.
Yeah.
Yeah, because the devil is a real... He is a real element in affecting people in their lives. And even in a family, you can have great people, but there can be demonic activity that's going on amongst those great people that are your family members, or in a church, a great church, but there can be demonic activity going on with the leaders or workers or volunteers or the new people that come to the church. That's why it's so important for us to constantly teach about spirit filling, about humility, about the anointing of God, about living by faith, about going forward, making faith decisions. You know, if you put it in neutral and you don't make faith decisions, then it might be your natural life will consume you.
Wow.
And you could be a target for the devil and his work.
Mm.
It says, give no place to the devil.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Being spirit-filled is so important. And when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, you know, be filled with the Spirit. Be present, active, indicative. Be constantly being filled with the Spirit. And they asked, Charles Spurgeon was once asked, well, why do you always have to be filled with the Spirit? And I liked his answer. He said, because I leak. I like that. Yeah. Because naturally speaking, we leak.
Yeah.
And we need to be constantly filled with the Spirit.
Oh, yeah.
And imagine being constantly filled with the Spirit will lead to a discerning heart and mind. And it makes me think of how often we can just look at what's happening in our lives, and because it involves people, we can start to look at the people and overlook the principles behind the people. It's not about people, is it?
No.
It's about principalities and powers and spiritual forces that are at work and resisting the work of God in our lives and in their lives as well.
Yeah.
So to discern that is paramount, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. And I mean, even amongst the disciples, you would say, oh, they would be covered from demonic activity, or they have Jesus as their teacher and their covering. So they'll be exempt from a demonic activity. No, one of them is sitting at the table at the Last Supper, and he was a demon, it says, in John 6 and then later in John 18, where you have Judas is there at the table.
Mm.
So, Jesus said in Matthew 16, get thee behind me, Satan. So, that means, you know, Satan can be very present in a church government, can be very much at the table. He can be there. Or with your best friends on a certain day, he could be there, you know. So, and he could be with me, speaking through me on a certain day.
Mm.
So let's take heed to the Ephesians 6 chapter and put on all the armor and be able to do warfare against him.
Wow. And it's safe to say that perhaps the more challenging aspects of spiritual warfare happens when it does come from those that are closest to you.
Yeah.
Paul talked about all of his perils and all of his challenges and all of his trials. And he seemed to indicate that the most challenging of all of them were the difficulties with what he called false brethren.
Okay.
Or, you know, believers perhaps in his midst.
Yeah.
That's very, very difficult to deal with when you have a close friend or a close ally. And all of a sudden, they are opposing you.
Yes.
And moving in an opposite direction.
Yes, heretics.
Yes.
He even gives names.
He did.
In 1 Timothy 1, and then later, and then 2 Timothy 2, where we have it, they work as a cancer in the church.
Mm-hmm.
It must have been very grievous to him to have people that he knew that he was aware of them, and then he recognized and discerned that they cannot be trusted. When you read about Demas, he doesn't say anything really bad or good about him, and then he surfaces in 2 Timothy 4 and says, Demas has forsaken me. Mm. Usually when he put down a name, he gave a compliment.
Mm-hmm.
But when he first put down the name of Demas, I think it's in Colossians 4, there's no compliment.
Mm.
Like he's not saying much about him, but then he later says he's forsaken me and loves this present world.
Mm.
So there's a variety of different characters that may be in your life. And don't be hurt so much or overwhelmed by the loss of a friend or a confidant or a colleague. It can happen.
Yeah.
And they maybe they also return. And maybe that would happen, you know. And also, I want to check my own heart. Am I okay? Am I right with God in my heart, you know, loving them and praying for them, you know? Like, that's how it should be, that we love them and we pray for them, but we don't have to be consumed with the relationship. We are walking with God in grace and doing what we do with the people that want to be with us and do what we do.
Amen. In the case of Demas, it says he forsook Paul, having, you know, loved this present world. So the whole thought and idea behind that is temptation. He must have been come face to face with great temptation. The world with its alluring powers was drawing him away. And the believer has to guard himself or herself against those potential power that comes from the world system. So when great temptation comes, that's probably a direct result of being caught up in this warfare that we're talking about.
Absolutely. You maybe if we use last night's message on Plan B, you know, Demas found, you know, another way. You know, he made that choice. Now, in Isaiah 50, if I could use that chapter, and says that they light their own fire with their sparks. And that's like a verse at the end of chapter 50. And then it says they lie down in sorrow. And there are people I have met who've chosen another path, but they never really, it's almost like wanting to go back to Egypt, but I never actually get back to Egypt, you know. Mm-hmm. I never find myself happy again in Las Vegas. They use that. In other words, before I was saved, this is an example, not personal, but imagine I had a good time in Las Vegas. It was a great time. I get saved. I move on in my faith. And after a while, after trying it out and living as a Christian, I want to go back to Las Vegas. So but I never really get back there. It doesn't taste the same. It's not the same to me because I'm saved.
Yeah.
It may be that God does not allow me to enjoy my sin because before I was saved, I didn't have Christ in me. Now that I have Christ in me, I grieve the Spirit. I am actually saddened. I go to my hotel room, and I'm actually saddened. I'm not happy with my sin. Before I was, now I am not. I'm grieved. I'm not happy, but I made a bad decision. I need to repent, come back to Christ. I need to come back. And that's really can happen to people.
Yeah.
So it's the devil's work to have me do that, and but it's God's grace to bring me back, like the prodigal son was brought back. And probably that happens every day around the world with millions of people that are just saying, you know, I want to go back to that. And they just can't get back there. And we don't know about Demas. He loved the present evil world. That's not a good thing to hear about for a believer. But if that's what he did and he was corrected by it and came back in life, that would be a great message. Unfortunately, maybe he wasn't saved in the first place and goes on his way and is never corrected, not grieved about his decision, and he goes on in his sin and his own life and he's lost.
Wow. Interesting.
Yeah, and the devil did it, right?
Yeah, of course.
The devil is part of it. Mm-hmm. He did it, but the devil is also reinforcing that and bringing him against God and saying to God, see, you are not what you think you are, or, you know, see, you know, mocking.
How important is prayer in the midst of discerning spiritual warfare. When Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, his disciples were they had a man and his son was possessed by a demon, and they said, "You know, we've tried everything, but we cannot cast out this demon." And then Jesus said to them, "You know, bring him to me." And he said, "This kind can't come forth but by prayer and fasting." There are times when our prayer life needs to be intensified. Mm. When we recognize the nature of spiritual warfare, and then we, you know, commit ourselves to pray and to seek God and to ask God to break perhaps some of the strongholds that we find ourselves struggling with. Prayer is important in this whole process, isn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, 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 absolutely. It may be everything. I mean, when I think about prayer, I'm not thinking of the mechanical element. I'm thinking of the heart and the spirit of holiness. When there's holiness, there's a uniqueness, there's a separation from the world, because the world will give a nod to you in everything you're doing, except when you become holy. When you are holy, now there's a big distinction between you and the world. And the way of the world, the mind of the world, the spirit of the world, and the devil, who is the prince of the power of the air of the world. So prayer is fellowship in holiness. When there's holiness, there's discernment. I am undone. I am unclean. I am a sinner. Discerning. And the thoughts are very, you separate the vile from the holy. In Jeremiah 15, you are able to separate the holy and the defiled, or the vile or the unclean. You are able to do that in your mind. You know, you don't mock people. You don't judge people. You have a holy spirit. You have love in your heart. You have truth in your mind, and you're able to discern in your everyday language, am I swearing or am I glorifying God? Is this common or is this holy? You're able to tell the difference because you have a prayer life. You spend time with God.
Yeah,
you're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit.
And makes all the difference in our lives. If a believer were not to acknowledge the nature of spiritual warfare or not discern it, they run the risk of almost becoming a casualty of that warfare that they don't recognize or acknowledge. So isn't it important for the believer to say, look, this is a reality. I have to face this. God's provision will be there. He's giving me the whole armor of God. It's my responsibility to take it, to put it on, and I'll have a provision from God to win in the midst of this warfare.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And you will, because of holiness, you will actually become a decision maker. You'll actually have convictions. You'll actually be very strong in your heart about things that are holy. You really recognize defilement. Like, there are certain things you wouldn't read, certain things you wouldn't look at, certain things you wouldn't listen to because of holiness. And that's the key in warfare. And that's the thing that the devil, he doesn't like that. That he would like to have a conversation with us. The devil would like to have a conversation with us. But he doesn't like it that you don't talk to him.
Yeah.
You know, you only rebuke him, but you don't have a discussion with him. Like the way the devil had a discussion with Eve in the garden. Like, she had discussion with him, and Adam should have stepped in and canceled it out. Like, we are not talking to you. Get behind me, or put your under my feet. And that's the end of that for that season. So that's how we need to operate. That's how I believe Jesus operated that when the devil would like to talk to Jesus, there wasn't any room for a discussion. It was a rebuke. It was a Bible verse with conviction. It was truth in the inner man, in the inner heart. And that's how we have to handle. We have to have truth in the inner man, Psalm 51:6. And live by every word that comes from God's mouth.
And on that note, we'll wrap up today's Grace Hour broadcast, learning to live by every word of God. If it was good enough for Jesus to overcome the devil in the wilderness, it's certainly more than enough for us to become victorious in Christian warfare.
Amen. Very good.
All right. Well, friends, thanks so much for joining us for today's Grace Hour broadcast. A quick reminder, we will be back, God willing, tomorrow for the Friday edition of the Grace Hour, and we hope that you'll join us then. Until then, may God bless you.